Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Good morning. So I have to be done by 12, right?
Yeah.
We're in the Gospel of John, and Barry started last week in the chapter 5. And if you have your True North pamphlet, if you want to turn to chapter 5, I want to reread the first 15 verses to set the context for what we're going to talk about today. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, was the Pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," said the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. It's an interesting setting. This man gets healed, and instead of celebrating, the Jewish leaders are upset. This would be their Sanhedrin. It was the Pharisees in control of it at this time. It would be the Sadducees that would be in control in the book of Acts. But you have to appreciate the way these people lived. There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and the leadership had gotten to a place where they were going to interpret each one 100 different ways. So you can imagine having to learn 61,300 ways to observe a commandment. And I'll give you an example how silly it would get. If you were a tailor and you had a needle and you had it on your coat and you were walking on the Sabbath day, it was considered work. This was not a way to live. But these leaders were upset because this happened on the Sabbath and they were legalistic. So let's go to verse 16. I'll give you their response. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. So their response is to harass Jesus. The word in the Greek is dioko, which is not harass, but to persecute. And the way the verb tense is here is began and continued to persecute Jesus. And they would do this for the next 2 years, until they finally got him on the cross. This is a changing point in Christ's ministry. Chapter 5 is very crucial for us to understand why the leadership wanted to kill him. The early Christians, by the way, living under the Roman rule, often faced persecution for their faith. And it was described as dioko. And if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see how some of them were persecuted, you know, covered with pitch and set on fire to light up a garden, that was what Christians faced. That's the type of persecution that was happening to Jesus. Verse 17. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Now, if they were mad at him for breaking the Sabbath, now they're really annoyed, because the way Jesus said this, when he says, "My Father," he is saying that he is equal with God. Now they're not only trying to kill him because of the fact he broke the Sabbath, but now they are accusing him of blasphemy. The Jewish leaders, by the way, if you go through the Gospels and whenever you see Jesus say something and all of a sudden the leadership gets upset, pay very close attention to what Jesus said, because the Holy Spirit has set it up in such a way as when the leaders get upset, we know, hey, what Jesus said was really important. And pay close attention. Jesus declared here that he was God. And what's interesting is I have quite an extensive library, and some of the more liberal theologians will argue that Jesus never said he was God. Number one, it would help if they read the Bible. And number two, they can't explain away this passage. The Jewish leadership instantly understood his claim. And like I said, they went from being upset for the Sabbath breaking to blasphemy. He made himself equal with God because he is God. And this is the whole theme of John's gospel, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The Jewish leaders could not disprove his claim, so they tried to destroy him and get him out of the way. Both in his crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus openly affirmed his deity and turned his enemies' weapons against them. The British writer, George MacDonald, who, by the way, was a major inspiration for C.S. Lewis, pointed out that in John 5:17, it gives us a profound insight into our Lord's miracles. He said, Jesus did instantly what the Father was always doing slowly. For example, in nature, as mentioned earlier, the Father is slowly turning water into wine. But Jesus did it instantly. Through the powers in nature, the Father is healing broken bones. But Jesus healed them immediately. Nature is repeatedly multiplying bread from sowing to harvest. But Jesus multiplied it instantly in his own hands. Why? Because he's God. Verse 18. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Jesus said, I'm God. I'm equal with God. And here's our thing. Instead of denying their accusation, he endorsed it. If today any kind of man made the claim that he was God, we would say he's a lunatic. And you and I are faced with this. Jesus is who he said he was, or he's a liar. There is no alternative here. And for you and I, we need to recognize that Jesus is God. He is not a liar. He is not a lunatic. And all the miracles testify that he was who he said he was. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. The word here, love, is phileo, and it's a term of affection between equals. And one thing you and I need to understand, while Jesus walked on this earth, he never acted independently of the Father. He was always about his Father's business. We saw this when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. I am here to do my Father's will. His nourishment and food, he said, was to do the will of the Father. In Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. And one of the things, as I was working through this message, was to recognize Jesus is our example. And it was interesting that Shauna talked about rededication to examine our lives and to ask myself, do I put Jesus first in everything, or do I get caught up? Jesus wants to be number one on my list, not number 10. Verse 21. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. Part of the struggle for the Jewish leaders is there was three things they ascribed to God, and only to God. Number one was the key to open heavens and bring rain. Number two, the key to open the womb and give conception. And the third one was the key to open the grave and raise the dead. Later on in the Gospel of John, we will see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. By doing that, showed that he is God. Jesus imparts life and gives life to whom he will. And that's a key message that we're going to encounter in these 15 verses, is Jesus is the life giver. Verse 22 says, in addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. You and I can have everlasting life if we accept what Jesus said. You and I can have everlasting life if we accept him as our Savior and dedicate our life to him. Because the one thing our Lord is telling us is that everyone will appear before him at the end. And I will touch on this more as this message goes on. Whether saved or lost, every person will appear before our Lord and Savior. Jesus did not come to judge the first time, but he will come to judge when he comes again. Verse 24, pivotal verse. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. When it says that they will have eternal life, it's not they might get it later. You and I have eternal life right now. You and I will live forever with him if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. It's not a might. Scripture says you will have it. It's a present tense. You have it now. And for some, we walk through life, and I think of the Jewish people where I have to get everything right. I got to be perfect. How many of us recognize that we are not perfect? That we all fall short. And it's only through Christ's righteousness that he imparts to us that we can live. And a key thing for you and I is to recognize who is saying verse 24. It's our Lord and Savior. Verse 25. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. What does he mean when he says, it's here now? He's talking about right now. We're in that period now. And if we hear his voice, which we get by reading his word, when Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, we only can know his voice if we read his word and we study it. And we hear what our Lord said to us. If we hear his voice, you and I will live forever when we accept him. Verse 26 says, the Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to the Son. Jesus is the life giver. Not only does he have the life, but he gives it to us. And verse 27 says, and he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. He also has the right to execute judgment. As I said earlier, he came first to save and not to judge. But he is coming next time as a judge, and those in the grave will hear it. Verse 28, don't be surprised indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. Two time frames. One is the time now, where we have the opportunity to accept him, to live for him, to give our life to him. There is also going to come a time where he will judge. When he talks about the dead hearing, spiritually you and I are dead. Spiritually, you and I have no life apart from having life in our Lord. There are many around us. It was interesting what Barry said about, what John said about Germany. People don't want a relationship with God. Unfortunately, they may get their wish if they don't allow God to touch their hearts. The Holy Spirit is active, is busy, is trying to have us open our hearts to him. And you and I need to examine our lives and say, are we living for him? The hour is coming when those who are in the graves will hear his voice and be resurrected. And there are two judgments that are coming. I just want to go back for a sec. Being spiritually dead means that we are separated from God. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he was spiritually dead that day. And we carry the curse on us. All of us are sin positive. Each and every one of us. And God will touch us if we give our life to him and we are born again. When we're born again, it's born to eternal life. But in John 3, it also says that some men, agapeo darkness, they're totally given over to darkness. And they refuse to turn their life over. And we see some of that in the leadership here. Their whole goal is to kill our Lord. And they will succeed later. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that they had been dead in trespasses and sin. It's everyone's spiritual condition. But verse 24 told us that if we accept the fact of Jesus' truth and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we will be saved. I want to read verse 28 and 29 together. Don't be surprised, indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in the graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. What our Lord is talking about here are two different resurrections. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all the saved. The first phase of which is the next thing on the agenda with God. We call it the rapture. The rapture is a good translation of the Greek word harpazio. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where he says, we shall be caught up, which means to be raptured. The rapture will take place sometime in the future. It is not dated and there are no signs preceding it. Could happen at any moment. He is going to call his own out of the world, both the living and the dead. That is part of the first resurrection. For you and I, we need to keep our eyes on our Lord, because that time is coming soon. How many recognize that our world's in a lot of trouble? When I read the news and I watch, unfortunately watching some videos on YouTube of people going insane, I wonder. Our Lord said it would be this way, if you read Romans 1. You read 2 Peter, Thessalonians, that it would get worse, not better. It's interesting, my younger sister and I have talked about this, and she thinks the world's getting better. I have no idea which world she's looking at. It's not the one I see. And what's scary about that is we were both raised the same way. And yet, you see no need for our Lord. I've read in the Bible what it says, what's coming. I don't want to be here. I wanted to be on the balcony seat looking down. To be raptured, to be with our Lord. There is coming a time of great tribulation on this planet. There will be more believers. There's a huge multitude. You get into this, 144,000 witnesses. And they're going to have a lot of people who will get saved. They're not the church. They're the tribulation saints. You and I will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Not judged, but to get rewards. But there's also the great white throne judgment where all the rest will stand. And they will be judged by their own deeds. I'll ask you this question. How many of you want to be judged by your deeds? None of us. That's why we want to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's so important that we trust in Him. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. That is a self-limitation that he imposed upon himself when he came down to earth and took the form of a man. He came down as a man not to do his own will, but to do the Father's will. And I want to close with this. That's an example for you and I, and one that I know that I struggle with. To do just my Father's will. It's too easy for my self-will to kick in. To be self-reliant. You and I need to be seeking our Lord and Savior every day, saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Listening to what Barry shared, what's going on in missions, to have this one lady going to a Muslim country to feel called, to have this Korean gentleman all of a sudden decide he should go to Bosnia. John being obedient and saying, I think I need to go to Germany, find out what's happening. For you and I each day to say, Lord, what would you have me do? But it starts with us having that relationship with him. Next week, when we get together, we'll finish chapter 5, and we'll talk about 4 additional witnesses. Jesus said here, I am God. He made himself equal with God. And then he's going to share 4 things that testify to that. And we'll do that next week.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.